Let's take our Bibles and turn together this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke 2, and I want to concentrate this morning on verse 19, but in order to catch the context of what is being said here, we'll go back to verse 8. This is following the birth of our Lord Jesus there in the manger, being laid in the manger in Bethlehem. And we read at verse 8 these well-known words. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Let's pray and ask God's help as we look into His Word this morning. Our Father, we do thank You for the blessed opportunity and privilege that is ours to open Your holy Word and to hear Your Word expounded. Father, there are not many people in the world at this moment who are undergoing this privilege. There are so many who are seeking the vain and temporary things of this world. But Father, You have called us out of the world. You have called us out of darkness. You have called us this morning to gather around those things that are eternal. And Father, how we pray that we will know the nearness now of the Spirit of God, the Spirit being our teacher and our God. Lord, we pray that we will be able to testify that we have known what it is to have You speaking to us this morning, that we'll be conscious that it's not just a man preaching. Father, we pray for those here this morning who do not know You and ask that this will be the day of their awakening. Father, that this will be the day of salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the common complaints of men and women as they get older is that they fail to remember things. Sometimes this failure to remember is simply inconvenient. You go downstairs to get something and you're down there and you're looking at the shelves, or you're in a certain room and you're thinking, "Why am I here? Why did I go down there?" Or you call someone on the phone and you chit-chat for a few minutes and you say, "I don't remember why I called you." I've had people come into my office sometimes and they're standing there and we start talking and they said, "I wanted to tell you something, but I can't think for the life of me what it was." I think all of us know what it's like to come back from a shopping trip and realize that though we picked up several things, that most crucial item was forgotten. Now, sometimes our forgetfulness is a bit more serious. We tell someone that we would do something for them and they're counting on us to do it. Or we tell someone that we will meet them somewhere at a given time and we fail to do so and we disappoint them. But sometimes our forgetfulness is not simply inconvenient or more serious, but it is very troubling. We recognize and realize that God has dealt with us in a certain way. God has perhaps pierced our hearts in our devotional reading that morning, or we've gone into the Lord's house and an arrow has been directed at our hearts in the preaching, and we say to ourselves, "I will never forget this, God has dealt with me today, and I will always live in the light of what I have learned. Then sometimes it doesn't take very long. It's the next day. And we're thinking to ourselves, now what was it that struck me? What was it that I thought would be so helpful to me? There are certain times when God deals with us in a very dramatic providence. God has spared our life and we realize, Lord, I've not been living for You as zealously as I ought to. And You have shown me in nearly taking my life in this accident that my life could be taken at any moment and I need to live more seriously for You. I'm going to stop trivializing my life away with frivolous things. Lord, forgive me for my wasted hours. And then it's not long before we are back to what we once were. Or perhaps God has gloriously provided for you in a way that you could not imagine. And you think to yourself, I'll never forget this. I will never doubt God again. And yet what happens? The next time a crisis arises, we panic as though God has never heard a single prayer in our lives. Well, brethren, we're not the only ones who have struggled with this kind of spiritual forgetfulness. You find in passages in the Bible, like in Judges chapter 3, where it's not been very long since this generation has had their grandparents and their parents delivered from Egypt with a mighty hand. And yet you read in Judges 3 and verse 7, so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. And what is even more amazing, it's how quickly the generation that themselves were brought out of Egypt forgot the Lord. You find that God indicts the nation of Israel in Psalm 106 when He says in verses 20 and following that thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. Now, how soon was that after they got out of Egypt? Their clothes might not have yet dried out from passing through the what might have been some of the mist or the churning waters of the Red Sea. They pass through and they make this ox. It says in verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. As incredible as it sounds, I think we have to realize we cannot too proudly look down our noses at that generation when we have so easily forgotten things that God has done for us. Now, over the last several months, we have studied together some of the most wonderful things that have ever happened to anyone at any time. We've studied the lives of men and women who have had angels descend down to them from heaven. We have studied those who have heard these angels bring good tidings of great things. We have heard that a man in a temple and that a woman, a young woman in Bethlehem, and that a man in Bethlehem or in Nazareth rather, who has a dream and an angel comes and visits him in that dream. They have been given the great news that the Messiah is about to be born, that the prophet of the Messiah, John the Baptist, is about to come into the world. And these men and women have been told what the Messiah was going to do. They knew what He was going to be like. Furthermore, as we've studied over the last several weeks, we have seen angels come and surround a field in the region surrounding Bethlehem as angels have come and shined the glory of God to sinners in great need. These shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night, and they have been told that a Savior has been born for them. Now, you think to yourself, man, if something like that had ever happened to me, how could you ever forget it? Now, do you think, you can say to yourself, do you think they could have ever forgotten the fear and the wonder followed by the joy and the amazement that they would have known? Could you imagine being one of those shepherds and you think they could never, ever forget that? You say to yourself, how could they ever go back to ever being the same? You think to yourself, man, if something like that had happened to me, I would never, ever be dull in the worship of God again. I wouldn't dare come to church sleepy. I wouldn't dare come to church with my mind divided and on other things because I had seen the unseen world. I had actually seen angels. I had actually heard from God in such a powerful way. You think to yourself, man, if that happened to me, goodbye struggles with prayer. Goodbye doubts. Goodbye lack of faith. If God gave me that experience, I would be so radically transformed. But brethren, if these people, Mary and Elizabeth and Zacharias and the shepherds, are anything like us, we have to realize that, yeah, they could struggle with prayer again. Yes, they could struggle with dullness again. What I want to do this morning is from this passage here in Luke 2 and verse 19, I want to try to open up some biblical means to keeping the work of God fresh to us. Mary did certain things to keep what had happened to her fresh in her heart. She partook of certain means to ensure that this would not be a passing thing, that she would not be like the wilderness generation who saw the mighty works of God and then soon forgot God. I want to open up a means to preserving in our minds and in our hearts what God has said to us and what God has done for us. And there are three things I want to open up here from Luke 2:19. I want to open up the fact of Mary's meditation. This is what she did. She meditated upon the Word and works of God. I want to consider, secondly, the fuel of Mary's meditation, or we could say the fuel for Mary's meditation. And then finally, the benefits of Mary's meditation. What did Mary do to preserve the work of God so that she would not be a forgetful hearer of the Word of God? Consider, first of all, the fact of Mary's meditation. It is said that she did two things. The first thing that she did was that she kept all of these things, and then secondly, she pondered them in her heart. Now, these are very closely related, but I want to look at them separately. The first thing that it is said of Mary is that she kept all of these things. Now, this verb here in the original language is what is called an imperfect, and that means to keep doing something over and over and over again. She kept these things over and over again. Now, the word that is used here that is translated as kept is a word that means to preserve in the memory. It is a word that can also mean to guard and to protect. It's the word that Jesus uses when he talks about, and he said, you recall, do not put new wine into old wineskins, because if you do, the skins will burst and you're going to lose the wineskin and you'll lose the wine. Rather, he said, put new wine in new wineskins. And then he says, so that both may be preserved, so that both will be kept, so that they will not be ruined or spoiled. It's also the word that is used of Herod's initial determination after he had arrested John the Baptist. The Word of God tells us that he wanted to protect him. He wanted to keep him safe and under guard. And that's the idea that is brought up here. That Mary was solemnly determined not to forget what had happened to her. She was not going to allow these events and these words to be spilled on the ground and wasted due to her forgetfulness. She was not going to forget the words that were spoken. She was not going to forget the sights and the sounds of what had happened to her. And we'll see more of this in just a moment. But note here that this was a determined effort on her part. She kept on doing this. She had determination here. Now, I don't know what she did in order that this would be fleshed out in her life. She may have kept some kind of a journal or some kind of a diary in which she wrote down the words. Perhaps the very night in which the angel came to her there in Nazareth, she wrote down those words so that she would never forget what was said to her. And she may have nailed these things down in her thinking by relating the story of what God had done and what God had said over and over again to others. You know, that's one of the things that we can do. Someone asked me the other night when we got done at Greenwood and we're driving home, and I went through naming all of the people that were there. And somebody said, how did you do that? How did you remember everybody's name? Well, that takes some effort. You listen to them and you say their name, and then you talk about them to somebody else. You keep using that name over and over again, and eventually it will get nailed down in your thinking. If something has happened to you, and you quickly rush and tell someone the story, it will be rooted in your thinking more than if you are silent about it. I have no doubt that in the 3 months that she spent with her cousin Elizabeth, that they did not just talk about what had happened to them one time. She didn't just go that first day and say, this is what the angel said to me. What did the angel say to your husband? And then for the next 3 months, they talked about other things, talked about clothes and children and diapers and childcare and nursing. I don't think that's what they did. They would have brought those conversations up over and over again. And as others may have come into the home to tell them as well what had happened to them, the things that the Lord had made known to them. You ask yourself this question as well. How often do you think Joseph and Mary would have talked about the things that had happened that night? You have children. How often do you talk about those of you who have children? Do you go back and remember the night or the day in which your children are born? You talk about, remember the labor? Remember that nurse? We have one nurse in our mind that we talk about every now and then. We gave her a nickname. And every now and then when we talk about the birth of Elizabeth, we bring up the name of that nurse, very vividly stuck in our minds. But if you had a baby like this and a birth like this, and if you had visitors like they had visitors, how often do you think that they would have brought up the day the shepherds came? You remember what they said? Remember what they did? You remember when the Magi came? And they may look over and there in their house is the box in which the myrrh was brought in, or the frankincense was brought in, and there might have been left some of the gold that was brought to them, and they could look at those things and bring to mind all that God had done. Can you not imagine Mary sitting at home, staring out the window sometime, and Joseph comes in, and he's looking at her and he says, "What's on your mind?" And she said, I just saw some shepherds coming through town, and I was remembering those ones that came to us on the night that Jesus was born. Is it hard to imagine them having conversations like that? Another way in which Mary could have treasured these things is not simply by writing them down or by articulating them and discussing them with others, but simply by constantly rehearsing them in her own mind. We're going to look at a few moments here about some of these passages about musing and about the people of God meditating upon their beds, seizing that time when they may not be able to sleep. And David can talk about in the night watches, lying on my bed, my thoughts run out to my God. And Mary could have done that, thinking over these words and the inflections and the faces of those who spoke to her. And this is the way that we so often memorize facts, isn't it? We memorize certain things. They're rooted in our memories, our phone numbers, social security numbers, our PIN numbers for our ATM cards, our addresses. Some people say, no, I can't do that. But you say them to yourself over and over and over again. You rehearse them in your minds. And I believe that is what Mary did. Well, secondly, we find out that Mary not only kept these things and treasured these things and guarded these things so that they would not escape, so that they would not be destroyed, but that she also pondered them, it says, in her heart. And this is what we mean when we talk about meditation. The word pondering is a very interesting one. It is a compound of two Greek words, which literally means to throw together. You might say it would be a word that would be used of, in plain terms, to describe a tossed salad. You take these ingredients and those ingredients and cut them up and you toss them together there in the bowl. That's the idea here. And again, the idea, the tense behind the verb is that the participle here is that she kept on doing this. She's doing this over and over again. She kept on pondering these things in her heart. And what she's doing is she's taking this truth and that truth and this word and that word and this look and that look, that expression and this emotion, and she keeps throwing them together. She's putting them together in her mind and tossing them together in her heart. She's fitting all of the pieces together so that they harmonize together in a wonderful and in a beautiful way. She would be thinking to herself, you know, I remember the angel that Gabriel said this to me. And then how Elizabeth told me that Gabriel said this to Zacharias, and how those words go so beautifully together. And I remember the look on Elizabeth's face when I showed up, and she knew that the mother of her Lord had come to see her. And I remember how she looked when that babe leaped within her. And I'll never forget the looks of the grimy faces of the shepherds as they found that stable where we were, and they came in and they beheld there was Jesus wrapped in those swaddling cloths. I'll never forget the looks on their faces. And she puts all of those things together, it says, in her heart. That is, in the entirety of her inner being, in her mind, in her emotions, in her soul. The whole of her being was caught up with this. It wasn't a mere intellectual exercise. Her heart would have been thrilled as she put all of these things together. And again, here is the picture of Mary walking along the way. Here's Mary as she is giving herself over to a given task. And very often, as you're doing certain things, you know that you're allowed to let your mind wander a bit. When I'm cutting the grass or raking the leaves, my mind is able to go to a host of different things. I don't have to concentrate too much on what I'm doing. And as she has those free moments, again, as she would lie awake in bed at night before drifting off to sleep, she would purpose to bring these things up over and over again in her mind. An interesting word that's used in the Hebrew Old Testament for meditation is a word that came from the farming community. It's a word for chewing the cud. And chewing the cud is a little bit on the disgusting side for us. The cow that would eat the grass and then swallow it and then spit it back up in their mouth. And instead of spitting it out, they chew it up some more, swallow it again, and then bring it up again and chew it some more. And that's the idea in the Old Testament behind meditation. Taking what God has done, chewing it over, swallowing it, bringing it back up, chewing on it again, swallowing it, bringing it back up, and thinking of it over and over again. And that is what this dear sister did. That's the fact of her meditation. She took what God did. She treasured it in her heart. She guarded it, making sure it would not escape. And she pondered it, bringing it up over and over again in her mind. Now consider secondly here the fuel for Mary's meditation. What things did she bring up? What did she chew on over and over again? And three things I want to bring out. God's promises. Secondly, God's providences. And then thirdly, God's people. These things formed the fuel of her meditation. These are the things she did not want to forget. First of all, consider God's promises. Now this is, as we've argued some months ago, was already the bent of Mary's soul. We have argued and demonstrated from the Word of God that Mary, even as a young woman, as perhaps 14, 15, 16 year old, she was not caught up with being a frivolous teenager. This was not the years to waste your life. Rather, she gave herself over to the discipline of her own soul, to walking with God, to living out her faith, even as a young maiden. As a godly woman, she loved the Word of God, just like all godly people do. Whether they're 5 years old and godly or 50 years old and godly, they love the Word of God. She would have been one who took the Word of God seriously in Psalm 119 when it asked the question, "How shall a young man cleanse his way?" The answer is given by taking heed according to your word. "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." Then verse 11, these familiar words, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Mary was the blessed person that we sang about this morning from Psalm 1, who made the law of God her portion and her delight. And in God's law she meditated day and night. That word hidden that is used in Psalm 119 is a word very similar to the word used here in Luke 2:19, which means to treasure up, to store away. And the proof of this we demonstrated was in Mary's song. The Song of Mary, which is often called the Magnificat, in which her soul magnifies the Lord, Luke 1:46-55. We find that Mary quoted in that song from at least 15 different portions of God's Word. You ask the question for some of us, if we had to write a song, and you had to on the spur of the moment, write a song, could you write it using and utilizing 15 different passages in God's Word? I hope that we could. I hope we could use far more than that, that we could utilize the Word of God. But the fact that she was able to do that, to sing a song and be able to lay hold of this passage of Scripture and that passage of Scripture and this other passage of Scripture is proof that she had treasured God's Word in her heart. It's proof, furthermore, that she had pondered not just the words, but the meanings of the words. So that as she is in her given situation, she is able to draw applications of God's Word to her current situation. So that she says, here I am, and I am now with child by the Holy Spirit, and the child in my womb is the Savior, the Son of God. He is the Son of the Most High. Well, what does the Word of God have to say about Him? What does it have to say about me? And so she's able to draw on the riches of God's Word. But now, the Word of God has come to her in a way that it never had before. Mary would have heard the Word of God at the temple. Mary would have heard the Word of God in the synagogue. Most likely, her family would not have had a copy of God's Word, but she would have heard God's Word as it was given to her and laid hold of it and sought to meditate upon it as it was taught to her. She was now, though, able to hear it in a fresh way. She had never had the Word of God prefaced with the words, Mary. Right? The Word of God had never come to her before. Hail, highly favored one. Mary, do not fear. The Lord is with you. But now the Word of God comes with fresh revelation given directly to her. Now she doesn't have to wonder at all about the application of it. She knew that God's Word was meant for her. And so in a very special way now, she treasures up these words. And you recall, brethren, that when we began Luke back in October, that we mentioned there that how Luke had drawn upon eyewitness accounts to write his gospel. And I believe that one of those eyewitness accounts he drew on was some personal interviews with Mary some 40 or 50 years after these things had happened to her. That's how he knew that she pondered those things in her heart. She told him that she did. I think that's how he was able to write out, what did the angel say to you? Well, this is what he said to you. And yes, we know, guided and influenced by the Holy Spirit, but also because there was a determination to accurately remember the Word of God spoken to her. The commentator Lenski comments at this point here. He says, we catch a glimpse of the depth of Mary's character, calm and deep, spiritually receptive and strong, steady and persevering in grace. And brethren, simply to apply it here, that though the Word of God does not mention us by name, it nevertheless directly addresses us. It addresses us as sinners. It addresses us as saints. It addresses us in times of joy, in times of pain, in times of prosperity, in times of confusion. It gives promises to us as clearly and as really as though our name was prefaced with each one of these promises or these threats. It addresses us and our station in life as children, as church members, as workers, as churchmen, as leaders, as followers, as husbands or as wives. Now you realize the Word of God speaks to them. Our sister's here this morning, she's going to get married on Friday night, and the Word of God is going to directly address her in a way that it never has before. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and 1 Peter 3 are going to take on a whole new meaning for her starting Friday night. It's going to address her, and she can put her name in there in the Word of God and say, you love your wife. You do. It's going to come with that kind of power and that kind of clarity to us. And brethren, when the Word of God comes to us in that way, and when the Word of God addresses us so directly and so pointedly, we, like Mary, ought to treasure it and guard it in our hearts and minds. Truths that are specifically addressed to us, promises given to us, threats made ought to be remembered and pondered by us so that we can bring them up and that they may be made useful to us over and over again. Again, that's the way the psalmist in Psalm 1 speaks of the blessed person. His delight is in the law of God, and in that law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by streams of water. What is it that stabilizes our souls? What is it that brings prosperity to our souls? It is that meditation, chewing over the Word of God as it is directed to us. The writer of Psalm 119 is able to say in verses 97 through 99, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." And that's not because he carried around a pocket testament. These people didn't have a big scroll that they're able to stick in their back pocket to carry with them. They didn't have the Word of God in the way that we are privileged to have the Word of God. He says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Because I take your word seriously. I think about it. I chew it over. I take your promises, your threats, your warnings, all that you give to me, Lord, and I am determined. I will not allow them to spill out on the ground and be wasted." But secondly, Mary meditated not just on God's promises, but on God's providences. Again, Psalm 119 and verse 15 says, "I will meditate on your precepts," and then it says this, "and contemplate your ways." I'm not just going to think about what you've said. I'm going to think about what you have done. God's words and God's ways work themselves out. Providence is the living out of God's plans and God's providences. The providences, which is simply to say what happens to us. What makes up our life is how God is leading us and directing us. That's why the psalmist can say in Psalm 139, "All my days were written in your book before there was one of them." What's he doing? He's realizing the fact that my life, as I live out my life, I'm living out a page in God's book, which was written before I was even born. God has something to do with what's happening to me today. God is in this. The what we call the accident, the flat tire, the waiting at a traffic light, who he brings into our lives. God, it's not just random. It's not what we might think of as the scattering of a jar of marbles on the floor. And we don't see any pattern to all of that. No, our days don't fall out like that. They are all directed by God. And Mary is cognizant of the fact, as she treasures these things, as she ponders them, that it is God who has led and directed her steps. The fact that her father and mother were from the tribe of Judah. The fact that the man to whom she is betrothed is from the tribe of Judah and from the family of David, and that she's from the family of David. She realizes this isn't accidental. The fact that Elizabeth was her relative, that's not some kind of accident. That's not some random chance happening. The fact that the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb just as Mary's greeting reached her, she didn't sit there and say, it just happens. There's nothing behind that. No, she realizes that's of God. God was doing that. And what was God doing in that? Well, we'll see in a few moments. God was confirming all that had happened to her. And she meditates upon the fact as they're getting down there to Bethlehem, and they're whether they're walking or riding on a camel or on some old mule, and talking about the fact that Caesar commanded them to go down there. Why? So that they could be there and fulfill the prophecy made by the prophets long ago that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Wow, what a coincidence. No, it's not a coincidence. God is working all of that out. The fact that the shepherds just happened to come to her and tell her what they have seen and heard. You know, you think to yourself, you might start to think that this child is really something special, right? You might begin to think that God is doing something. Well, brethren, she's seizing us. She's not just letting it go. She's not being forgetful. She's putting together the pieces. And again, dear friends, this is something that we as God's people, we ought to do. We ought to reflect on how God is dealing with you. Think about the pathway that He has brought you on. Think about the things that have shaped and molded you. How did you come into contact with the gospel? I think about that so often. Why did my parents move to 13 Rolling Brook Drive in Clifton Park, New York? It was so that I would have to go to that particular bus stop and meet that particular person who had a copy of the Word of God who would invite me to go to a church that is pastored by a particular man named George McDearman, and that God would lead and shape the theology of Pastor McDearman so that I would embrace those things. And that then led me to the kind of schooling that I had. And because I was at the school that I had, I learned about a few people down in Louisville, Kentucky, who wanted to hear this kind of teaching and preaching. And that's why I'm here. Think about the day I knocked over a young lady in the library at Columbia Bible College. And it's not just, not totally accidental, but it's providential. The fact that we were assigned to each other to pray for each other by some unknowns and at school. I prayed for her and she prayed for me and God began to knit our hearts together. Is that just accidental? Is that providence? But you meditate on those things so that you don't forget them. You ask yourself, how did God deal with me? What if I had lived in a different place? What if I hadn't been there that particular day? What if that person hadn't been where they were? And what about the people that influenced them and impacted them? It's delightful sometimes to trace our conversions. And you realize, of course, that if we had the means to do it, we could trace our spiritual genealogy back to one of the apostles. And they told someone who 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 eventually told that girl at my bus stop who told me, and then I told some of you. And that's the providence of God. You ask yourself, were there people, were there books, tapes, sermons that changed your way of thinking, that set you on a new pathway of walking with Him? There are some of you here this morning, you wouldn't be here if a little boy in New York had been able to drink cow's milk. What? So a little boy in New York needed to drink goat's milk and got that goat's milk from the Pushy family in New York. And because they did that, when she was moving down, and that kid's parents went to my home church, so that when they found out that Martha was going to move down to Louisville, they said, you ought to go to this church. And then she told her friends, the Friedmans, and now they're here. Why? Because the little kid in New York couldn't drink goat's milk. Now, who worked that out? Or could only drink goat's milk. Who worked that out? We got some people sitting here who are here because a guy down the street needed a pencil from them. And he got the pencil from this guy. And eventually he started talking about the faith. And that guy eventually came here. And then they came here. And now this woman knows and loves the Lord. And God's working in their children. You trace all of that. A pencil? Providence. Providential pencils. Providential lactose intolerance. That's all the providence and the working of God. How did all of these things happen? Because God is at work. And brethren, don't forget that. Don't look at your life as just a random mess. Don't think to yourself, that doesn't make any sense. It does to God. And if you can stop and meditate upon His precepts and His promises, what God has done and is doing. Then consider thirdly how the people of God formed a part of her pondering and meditation. I've touched upon this already, but just to bring it out again, Mary has human contact. She doesn't just have angelic contact, she has human contact. And that contact produced words and thoughts and emotions. She goes to Elizabeth, and what happens? Well, Elizabeth speaks wonderful words, and Mary speaks some of those wonderful words to be found in the Bible. She spends 3 months in the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth. She has contact with Joseph. She engages again in conversations with angels. She has conversations with people who have heard from God. Each one of them has had a message about the Messiah. Each one of them speaks to her about the Lord Jesus. Each one expresses themselves in their own way. Zacharias, she's seen a man who doubted, a man who was chastised, and then who comes to recovery and full-blown faith. She sees Joseph, her betrothed, who originally doesn't believe her when she says, I'm with child, but it's a supernatural conception. I'm still in my virginity. And Joseph thinks, yeah, right. I don't believe it. And then he comes and he says, Mary, you'll never believe it. Of course I'll believe it. What? An angel of God spoke to me. And he told me, and he vindicated you. And he told me of our privileged position. She saw the shepherds, raw and tough men, who are now like little children embracing the kingdom of God with joy. And she meditates upon that. Mary does not isolate herself. She does not take her vision and her private word from God and her relationship with the Son of God and go off somewhere by herself. She goes and finds others who welcomes others who know what she knows. She shares fellowship with them and she discusses with them and she praises God with them. Their words to her, their struggles, their faith, their confirmations of the things that she believes forms a part of the all those things that she treasured and pondered in her heart. And again, dear brethren, I say so it ought to be with us. How often has your thinking been changed by your fellowship with a brother or sister? How often have their words or even their faces and their tears been fuel for your meditation? We talk sometimes in our home about the blessing that comes when occasionally looking out and watching you all singing the hymns. And we know you and we know something of your background and we remember God saving some of you. And those faces and voices and that passion ministers to us and we think about it. We think about you. We think about what God has done for you and in you. Your confirmation of our faith. We think about your joy in the things of God, how those things minister to us. And dear brethren, don't you reflect upon those things? And isn't it true very often that just as Jonathan strengthened David's hands in God, that is what strengthens you? The fellowship and comfort that he gave to David lasted after David was gone. It was his words and his bearing and his face that ministered to David and continued to give him strength even when Jonathan was no longer present. The words of God's people, the love of God's people, the comfort of God's people, the faith of God's people can be a source of nourishment to our needy souls when they are with us and when they are not with us, if we will treasure it up and if we will ponder it in our hearts. Thirdly, let me say something about the benefits of Mary's meditation quickly here. The first thing that I want to bring out, and it's not explicit here in the text, but that would have brought to her is a sense of confirmation. A sense of confirmation. Again, remember what Mary's position cost her. It cost her her reputation, and it could have cost her her life. Remember how we've demonstrated in the past how for the rest of her life people whispered things about her? There's that whore. Yeah, she gave birth to a legitimate kid. You know, we were not born of fornication. Like some of you were, right? That's the whisper about her. The rest of her life, people said things about her that were not true. Mary had to also endure the trauma of hearing people say things about her son. Now, you don't think that's hard. You know, our children could be the most wretched kids in the world, and we know that, but let somebody else say that about them. And it breaks our hearts. We're ready to fight. But you know, imagine if your son was wholly harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and people still find something to mock him about. You see, in 33 years' time, her son would be hated and reviled. In 33 years' time, her son would be mocked and imprisoned. 33 years after this, she would hear mobs of people chanting for him to be crucified. 33 years later, she would watch as her son was beaten and stripped and nailed to a cross. She would stand at the foot of that cross and watch her son dying. 33 years later, the government of Rome and the trusted religious leaders of her nation would mock him and impale him. 33 years later, his best friends, his own disciples, will have fled. 33 years later, she would watch a sky darkening. 33 years later, she would hear her son cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you think that Mary's faith ever wavered? Do you think she ever might have wondered for a moment, did that angel really come to me? Did this really happen? And then what would happen? Well, she could be there and perhaps even there as she's watching her son bleeding. She remembers the babe leaping in the womb. And she remembers how the angels came and how the shepherds came and the magi came. And she remembers the providences of God. And she calls to mind, God really did say that. He really did do that. I call to mind now the promises of Him who cannot lie. Amen. And brethren, what would have happened had she been forgetful? What if she had not pondered and treasured? What if she had not guarded closely what had happened to her? Think of what would have been her lot at that moment of life. Brethren, is this not true of us? Have you ever had the doubt? You ever struggle with the fact that all the world mocks your Savior? Have there ever been times when you have thought, maybe they're right? Maybe He's not who I thought He was. And what happens? You begin to remember the Word of God. You begin to reflect upon your life and you see order and design. You think about answered prayers that you were determined not to forget and they come into your mind. You reflect upon the people of God and the transformation that God is wrought in them. You remember the sweetness of Christian fellowship. And what happens? Faith is restored to the soul. I believe we can argue furthermore that Mary's meditation upon these things would have produced in her other graces that the Bible points us to. I've already mentioned Psalm 1 and the stability and the prosperity that is brought to the soul of the godly from following God's Word and meditating upon His precepts. This issue is also brought out in Joshua 1 and verse 8, in which Joshua, fearful Joshua, is told, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Prosperity of the soul. We can add to this the issue of passion of soul. Do you ever feel dull in your faith? Is the fire ever low? In Psalm 39, David can say in verse 3, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing." That is, while I was meditating, while I was chewing the cud, the fire burned. Why is your heart hot within you? Because I am musing, I am thinking, I'm giving myself to these thoughts. There is also the benefit of calmness of soul. Psalm 4 and verse 4. "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." Psalm 63 brings this out as well. Verse 6, he says, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice." I will rejoice. Why? Because I'm bringing to mind who you are. I'm not forgetting who you are. Dear friends, how we as the people of God need to treasure in our hearts what God has done and is doing. How we need as the children of God to carry God's dealings within our own souls. How many of us can confess again that there are times that we forget. But let us determine that we will seek to follow the example of our dear young sister in the Lord. You know, I think this is the reason why some of you this morning may not have come to faith in Christ, humanly speaking. You forget so clearly and so quickly God's dealings with you. You shut them off. But you know, there are some of you here who willfully do that. It says of some in 2 Peter chapter 3 that there are some who are willfully ignorant. They're willfully ignorant. You're seeking to put it out of your mind. You don't want those arrows to be in your conscience. You don't like being made to doubt where you are. You don't like being told, some of you who have made professions of faith and you're trying to rest in that, you don't like the implications of God's Word that you're not really right with God. And you may be a professing Christian and you may have been baptized and you may like to think in the quietness of your heart that all is well with your soul. But you know, when the Word of God comes and says true believers live this way, and you know that's not true of you, and so you want to forget that. I'd rather live in my ignorance. I don't want God to deal with me. You know you don't love the Lord. You know He's not supreme in your life. You know you don't live according to His precepts. My friends, I would urge you to meditate. I would urge you to take God's Word seriously and deal with the implications of it in your heart and soul. I would urge you to let the fire burn within you. I would urge some of you to think of God's goodness in dealing with you. God's goodness in putting you under the sound of the gospel. Why are you here? Because God ordained it. Why are you here today hearing this message today? Because God ordained it. God decreed that it would be so. Why do you have the brother or the sister, the father or the mother, the children that you have? Because God has put you there. And God has given light into your home. He's given someone who is a believer to you to point you in the way that leads to life. They've given you the Word of God. My friend, don't despise God's goodness. Let it burn within your heart. Meditate upon it on your bed, even tonight. And come and have the dealings with God that you need to have. Have dealings at the foot of the cross. Have dealings with a Savior that really saves people and really empowers them and changes them. May God give you that grace before it's too late. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we do thank You for the example of such a godly woman. And Father, we can see so clearly why You put Your Son into that home and why You gave Him a mother like Mary. And Father, it is our prayer that You will make all of us, young and old, men and women, boys and girls like Mary, that we will have her faith, that we'll have her heart, that we'll have her determination not to forget Your dealings with her. Father, that we may have our faith confirmed, that we might know joy and passion, that we might know heat within our hearts and our dealings with You. Father, do work, we pray. Help some to see themselves and not to forget. Lord, not to look into the mirror of the Word of God and then walk away forgetting what kind of person they are. Deal with them, we pray, this very hour. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.